If you want to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13, I appreciate your pastor and his wife. I appreciate this congregation especially. I've known most of you for decades, and you that are coming here from other places, it's so good to see you. May the Lord be gracious this morning to let us say a few words for His glory and the encouragement of His church. Maybe He'll be pleased today to find one of His lost sheep, put him on His shoulders and bring him home. I just have one passage of Scripture I want to read in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. In that day there shall be a fountain opened. Most of you know that I was raised here on the Cumberland Plateau. I was born just north of here, Monterey, and I was raised in a little community called Banner Springs. Where I was raised until I got married and left this mountain, and I still miss it. I miss it desperately sometimes. And one of the things I miss about this mountain is not far from my house where I was raised, there was a, we called it Squirrely Hole. It was a creek down here, but we called it a river up home, I guess. I used to fish that river. Fished it a lot. Went down there by myself when I was 10 and 12 years old and spent all day fishing. And one of the things I enjoyed about fishing on that creek more than anything else was springs of water. There was one spring in particular that never went dry. Every time I went there, I would rake the leaves back from that spring and drink that cold water. And the creek was so cold you couldn't hardly swim in it because it was fed by springs. Springs of cold water gushing up into that creek. They tell us that some of the best water will never be drank, never be tasted by human lips because it has no access. It cannot get from deep within the rocks. It's not a fountain opened, so it's useless to nobody. Aren't you glad that there's been a fountain opened? God Almighty Himself has opened a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood, but it's opened. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. Sometime when you see this word in that day, it doesn't mean literally a day. It can mean several years, hundreds of years. Sometimes you don't know what it means. But here, it's so plain what this means. In that day, there's a day when this fountain was opened. If you and I go back almost 2,000 years ago now, outside the old walls of the city of Jerusalem, there was one hanging on a cross, the cross of Calvary. That was Emmanuel, God with us, hanging on a tree. And what do you see there but blood? There was blood on His brow where they drove the thorns down over His crown. There was blood on His face where they plucked the beard from Him. He was bleeding from His pierced hands and His pierced feet. You walk around the cross and the whites of the bones appeared and blood was running from His back. And then when He said, "It is finished," a soldier took a spear and put in His side. And all His blood and water came gushing out. And brothers and sisters, that's the fountain. The church can look back in the history of this world and find where she was redeemed. No religion can do that. The religions of this world are always pointing to the future. I need to do better. I haven't done enough. I've got to live long enough to be perfect so I can be accepted with God. Only the church can look back in history and say, there's where I was redeemed. There's where the fountain was open. The very fountain of Emmanuel's blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Isn't that amazing? A bloody cross, wasn't it? A bloody cross. You and I have a bloody religion. Sometimes over the Thanksgiving dinner, I love to pray that way. Lost people get sick when I start thinking, thank you for the precious blood. Oh, the blood that cleanses us from sin. Thank you for the blood. And you can almost feel the lost people saying, would you get off of it? Would you quit? You're going to make us sick. Aren't you glad for the fountain, brothers and sisters? In that day, there shall be a fountain open, and bless God, it was opened. It was open. He tells us here in our text why it was open. For sin and for uncleanness. It was open for sin. It was open to atone for sin. It was open to put away sin. There's where God dealt with sin, at the cross. Well, this tells us something that God did. He took notice of sin. God takes notice of sin. Every sin He takes notice of. He's the God who sees everything. He sees right into the very souls of every individual in this world all at once. And if He sees sin, He takes notice of it. Whether it's the sin of the lost people or the sin of His saint, God cannot look over sin. He's too holy. Even when David sinned, God saw it. It grieved His heart that David had did this. Those in Corinthians that had sinned against the Lord but not by not discerning His body, He saw it, didn't He? He took notice of it. This world thinks that God is just so merciful or God is so loving that He overlooks sin. He never has. He never will overlook sin. The judge of all the earth must do right. He must judge sin. But what the cross tells us is He has dealt with our sins. He looks at us and said, I don't want you to ever even dream or ever think that I can be in agreement with sin. Or I can never sweep it under the rug. I cannot. I will not. But I want you to know this. I have dealt with your sins. At the cross. At the cross. And what did it do? That must come from the mountain. And what does it do, brothers and sisters? It's for sin. I tell you what the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does. It will stay the wrath of God from your soul. Nothing else will do it. Aren't you and I concerned about this? The most dreadful thing I could think of in this world would be to face God in His wrath. To have God angry with me. Men can lay down and sleep in their sins because they have no idea that God is angry with them. But down in Egypt, the Lord told His people, I'm going to pass through at midnight. You put the blood of that lamb over the doorpost. And at midnight, when I pass through, I'll see the blood. And I will pass over you. The wrath of God cannot touch those who are behind the blood of Jesus Christ. It stays the wrath of God. I tell you what else it does. It will cover your sins. It will cover sins. I heard when the Lord first saved me, I would hear somebody talking about the blood being, the sins being under the blood, and I thought, I don't want my sins under the blood. I want my sins washed away. But I begin to think, the Scripture says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, that he forgives his iniquity and covers. He covers his sins. What covers sins? The blood of Christ does. But what's the significance of that? Well, here it is. It covers it from the eyes of God. You see them. I see them. They're not covered from our sight, but they're covered from God's sight. So when you look at your conscience and you see sin all in you, just remember this. They may be exposed to your eyes, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, hides them from God's eyes. He cannot see them. I've used to say this all the time. Before the Lord saved me, I could not see my sins, but God did. When He saved me, now I see them, and He never does. The blood of Jesus Christ is for the covering of sin. And I tell you this much too, it's to wash sins away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood, but it can. There's a passage, I don't know if I can quote it, I think it's over in Colossians chapter 2, that He has quickened us together with Christ, having forgiven us all trespasses. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How many sins? All sins. Every sin that you've ever committed. None of us know much about sin. Somebody said that last night. I don't know when I committed my first sin. I don't remember when I first sinned against God. I've sometimes said, if you was out on the East Coast over there in Virginia, and every time you took a step, you confessed a sin, you'd run out of room on the West Coast where you run out of sins to confess. Yeah. How many sins have we committed? Oh, we've sinned against the person of God, the person of Christ. We've sinned against the Holy Spirit. We've sinned against the law. We've sinned against the gospel. We've sinned willfully. We've sinned ignorantly. We've sinned against life. Sin, sin, sin. Everything we do is mixed with sin. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do? Cleanses us from all those sins. Isn't that amazing? This fountain has been opened on purpose to cleanse away every sin. And when it touches your conscience, brothers and sisters, it doesn't leave a sin. It never left a sin before the face of Almighty God who sees and knows all, and it won't leave a sin upon your conscience before God. And Scott used to say the same thing that it takes to satisfy God, it takes the same thing to satisfy the conscience. And what is that? This open fountain. And it's there to wash us. And it's there to reconcile us, isn't it? We're reconciled to God through this open fountain. Through the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't think of a more glorious thing than God being a Father to me. A tender Father, forgiving me, and putting it in my heart to cry, Father, Father. Don't you find great comfort in that? And sometimes when He comes to us and chastens us sore, we don't want to call Him our Father. And He rebukes us for it. Don't you dare refuse to call me your Father, because in Christ, my Son, you've been reconciled to me. And though you feel so sinful in yourself, I'm still your Father, because my Son has made perfect reconciliation. He's our Father. The blood has done that. And not only does it forgive all sins, it forgives all kinds of sins. All kinds of sins. I've committed sins, brothers and sisters. If you knew about them, I'd despair. I could never look at you in the face if you knew some of the sins that I committed. Abominable sins. Wickedness before God, right in the face of God, I did it. All manner of sin and blasphemy I've committed. And yet it's been washed. It's been forgiven. It's been put away by the blood of God's own Son. What can wash away my sins? This can. This can do it. There is a fountain, and it's open, and it's open for sin. And why must we emphasize this? That God is now satisfied. The law of God has been honored and magnified. Heaven is satisfied. Jesus Himself is set in resting in heaven because His work is completed. It's done. And we must tell sinners this for this reason. Sometimes when a man or a woman begins to see their misery and their wretchedness and feel the awful wrath of God in their conscience, they can despair. We had a lady at the nursing home when we used to go there to worship. Her name was Susan McDonald. And we went there one night and I preached there. And I left. And one of the ladies called and said, when you'd gone, a lady came up to me and said, she looks awful. And said she had to talk to you. She wants you to come back down here. So I went back down there and I found her. I've never in my life, that lady was sitting in a wheelchair, oxygen in her nostrils. I've never seen such despair on a woman's face in my life. Her eyes were red. Her voice was trembling. Tears running from her eyes. And she said, preacher, you don't know how I've sinned against God. You don't know how I've lived my life. And she said, I know God is never going to forgive me. I know that when I die, I'll surely wind up in hell. And I tell you what, I didn't have my Bible with me. I quoted every verse I could think of about Jesus Christ satisfying God for sin, about His precious blood atoning for sin, that God is not angry with those that look to His Son and believe in His Son anymore. I quoted her every scripture I could think about. And when I left, I thought, Lord, if You don't break through the darkness of this woman's mind and reveal Your Son to her, then she's going to die in misery and she's going to live in misery for all eternity. I saw her the next time we went there, just a few days later. She wasn't at the service. I didn't know what her name was, didn't know how to find her. We left. The same lady called me again and said, this woman down here, Susan McDonald, she's tangled up in her oxygen cord and she couldn't get to the service. She wants to talk to you. And I went down there and walked in her room. And you talk about a beautiful countenance. I said, what's going on? And she said, I did just what you told me to do. She said, I went to the Lord and told Him how I'd sinned against Him and how miserable I was. And I asked Him if He'd be pleased to save me. And she said He did. I cried and she cried and she said, I'm waiting now and just praying now that when it pleases Him to take my life, that He'll receive me into heaven. She died 2 hours later. I stopped by the funeral and talked to her daughter. And she said, my mom has been in despair for decades. Decades. Said all she did was cry and weep and thought about death. Satan's like that, isn't he? There's no hope. There's no hope for you. He told the young people that in Jeremiah's day. We've loved strangers, so after them we'll go. There's no hope for us. One reason, brothers and sisters, we must preach Jesus Christ so freely and so lovingly and so accepting of those who come to Him, no matter how wretched they are, is because Satan tempts people to despair. That prodigal left home, miserable child he was, so disrespectful to his dad, but he came to himself. He said, I'm going home. I'm perishing. I'm perishing out here, and I've sinned against my father. Can you imagine all the thoughts that went through his mind? And Satan said, you'll never be received. Your father's so angry with you. But he said, I'm going home. We'll see. His father was watching for him. And when his father saw him, what did he do? He ran. Luther used to say, rich men don't run. But this one did. And Luther said, why did he run? He said he didn't want him to despair and go back to the pig pen. So he runs and he falls on his neck and he kisses him. And just as he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son, he said, bring the best robe and put on him. Put the ring on his hand. Set the table. We're going to eat and drink and be merry. This my son was lost and he's found. I've never preached Jesus Christ so freely to sinners as he preached himself. When Jesus preached himself, he preached himself so full of mercy. The great physician that would heal the broken in heart. All the publicans came to listen to him. I wish we could make him appealing to sinners instead of being repulsed by him. I don't want to preach a Savior that repulsive men. He's not repulsive to me, is he you? Oh, there's a fountain open and it's open for sin. Spread the message far and wide. Tell every sinner that you can find, come to Christ. Come and welcome. God is not angry anymore. God is satisfied. The fountain has been opened. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, it's the nature of sin, when the soul begins to know the bitterness of it, it makes us fear that sin disqualifies us for mercy. And a reason why we should not come to Christ as the propitiation for our sin. He said, dear guilty soul, you are not barred from this fountain by any amount of sin you've already committed. If there is a fountain open on purpose to remove filth, that man must be insane who shall say that he needs to be washed, but because he's filthy, he's disqualified from coming. Don't we think that way? I'm lost. I know Christ come to save sinners, but I'm too lost. I know he come to save sinners, but I'm too bad of a sinner. Oh, brothers and sisters, being a sinner doesn't disqualify us. That's what qualifies us. Tell us more and more of our sins. Expose it to our conscience. And the more you convince us of that, the more we're convinced that Jesus Christ is just the Savior we need. The fountain has been opened. One of the reasons I emphasize this is because the context of this text is found here in chapter 12 and verse 11. And you'll see everyone here he's talking about is so bitter in spirit. In verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. Everybody's weeping. Everybody is broken in heart and everybody is feeling bitter in their spirit. They're crushed. And just about the time everybody is ready to despair, lo and behold, he said, wait, the fountain is open. Don't despair. The fountain is opened. I wanted to emphasize this today because I'm here to blame myself and confess myself. I'm not preaching the gospel. I'm not preaching Jesus Christ as freely to sinners as I should. Maybe it's out of fear. Reckon? Do you preach him as freely as he preached himself? I wish we could. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vilest he, wash all my sins away. Oh, we say it's a bad time. We talk about how bad the time is. We watch a little news and we say, never been a time like this. Oh, it's so bad. But is the fountain closed? No, it's opened. It's still open, isn't it? And I tell you who else it's open for. For those who've already come and washed in it. It's open for all the saints. Your dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. I need it now, don't you? We live in this awful sinful world and we're sinful. We get this road rage in us. I sit in my living room sometime and I wind up getting road rage. Nobody around but me. I've got full of road rage. And I start thinking these awful thoughts and have this awful unbelief. And I say things. And then I do things. And I dirty my conscience. Is there a place I can come and be refreshed and be washed? Yes. This fountain is open for all the saints. And you can wash in it as often as you feel you need of it. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. And you can't walk through this world without dirtying your conscience. This fountain is open just for that reason. I didn't open it. God opened it. And He opened it for that reason, that His children may come and wash in it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. And He cleanses us. And He cleanses us. And He cleanses us. And He'll just keep cleansing us, brothers and sisters, till we're home and need the fountain no more. I tell you something else about this blood. It not only cleanses from the guilt of sin and to stay the wrath of God, it not only will justify you, reconcile you, wash all your sins away, but when it touches your conscience, the very first time it touches your conscience, it will cleanse you from the very principle of sin. And I mean by that this, it cleanses you from the love of it. I used to try to save myself from sin all through my teenage years. But I never could stop loving sin. I loved it. I loved it. I made God all kinds of promises. If you'll not kill me tonight, I promise I'll do better tomorrow. But I love my sins. You know when I first hated my sins and myself because of it? When that blood touched my conscience. I've often said this, you'll never love the law of God until you're free from it. Men talk about the law as the rule of life. You'll never have the law in your heart to love it and to delight in it until you know that in Jesus Christ you're absolutely free from it. Then when you're free from it, you say, Lord, I love Thy law. I love it. And when the blood touches your conscience, you say, Lord, I hate every false way. Oh, wretched man that I am. had a man to say to me one time, he said, if I believe what you preach, I'd live like the devil. It's not that way, brothers and sisters. No, this blood puts a new principle within, and it's a hatred for sin. That sow went back to the watering in the mire because she loved the mire. The dog turned to that filthy vomit because he loved his vomit. But let the blood of Jesus Christ touch our conscience. Let him wash us and make us clean. We'll hate the filth of sin. And we can't live in it and delight in it. One more thing. In Revelation chapter 7, would you turn over there and let me read this and close it? I was reading a commentator one time in Revelation chapter 7. And the commentator was saying that, no doubt he said that when the resurrection is finished over, the saints have been raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ will not have the wounds in his body anymore. That'll never be so. That's His glory. Amen. And I think we have that here in the Scriptures that tells us that. He's the Lamb of God with the wounds in His body now, and the saints will look upon those wounds for all eternity. Yes. And rejoice. Yes. They'll never forget what got them there. The price that was paid to redeem them from this ungodly world and take them to glory. Look how he says it in chapter 7, in verse 9, Revelations. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Our God is the Lamb, and He sits on the throne. And all the angels stood round about the throne and round about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, and amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You ask the church in heaven, how did you get here? They'll tell you. Just the same thing the church on this earth tells them. How are you going to get there? One way. I've washed my robes. I've washed my conscience. I've washed in the same thing that satisfied God, in the blood of the Lamb. And if your faith is in the blood of Christ, you live by faith here, and someday you'll be with Christ yonder. Thank you, Don.
Boy, that was...